A priest, a rabbi, and a minister went off on a fishing trip together. They tried every kind of bait, but the fish simply were not biting. So the priest got out of the boat, walked across the water to another spot. Shortly thereafter, the rabbi gets out of the boat, walks right across the water to a different location. The minister, observing this, got out of the boat and tried to do the same, but immediately began to sink. He got back into the boat, tried a second time, and again, he was floundering in the water. A third time, and still, this time, he almost even drowned. It was at that point that the priest said to the rabbi, "Do you think we should tell him where the rocks are at?" Jesus didn't need any rocks to walk on the water during this fifth sign miracle, as recorded in John's gospel. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. Now, as you turn to John chapter 6, we have three gospels that cover this account. It's given also in Matthew 14, 22 to 33, Mark chapter 6, 45 to 52, and here in John 6, beginning in verse 16. There will be three key words that derive from these three texts that help us to better understand life and ministry. So let me begin to read this to you. John chapter 6, you with me? Beginning down in verse 16. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Fascinating account. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you. It's been a true pleasure to study the first four signs in John's gospel. And I thank you that the fifth will be equally exciting. We thank you for the inspired word. Minister to each heart today, your servant asks, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned three key words. The first one is that of intercession. Intercession. Now, let me give you the point that goes with that. Know that Jesus intercedes for you during storms of life. Know that Jesus intercedes for you during the storms of life. Picking it up down in the second half of verse 15, he being Jesus departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Now Matthew 14 in verses 22 and 23 add two details that were not given here in John's account. The first detail is that Jesus sent the multitude away. That's in Matthew 14, 22. Why would Jesus do that? Well, he knew that his disciples were prone to seek their own greatness. And after the feeding of the 5,000, remember the individuals came by force to take Jesus to be king? The disciples would have loved that. So what did Jesus do to protect them? He sent the multitude away. And the second thing that we learn from Matthew 14, now this is down in verse 23, that he went to the mountain to pray. Although we don't know exactly what Jesus prayed about, I do believe that he was praying for his disciples at this time. In Jesus's high priestly prayer, that's John 17, down in verse 9, Jesus says, "I pray for them," speaking about his disciples. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." I believe Jesus is praying for his disciples. Now, down in verses 16 and 17, what most likely had happened, Jesus sent his disciples away in the boat and said, "I'll meet you at Capernaum." The end of verse 17 says, "And Jesus had not come to them." Yet, as you're turning to Mark chapter 6 with me, please, Jesus is observing his disciples as he prays for them, looking over them who are on the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 6, come down to verse 46 with me. We're going to spend some time here and come back to this passage later on. But Mark chapter 6, down in verse 46, a parallel account. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain and notice the reason given, to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. But observe verse 48, then he saw them. So as Jesus is overlooking them, praying for them, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, now with Roman time, that would be approximately 3 to 6 a.m., he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. Fascinating account here, but we know that Jesus was watching them. Think about Hebrews 7:25 with me for a moment. It says there about Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for them. Not only as our Lord looked over his disciples, he prayed for them, but he does the same for you and me today. In Romans chapter 8, a question is asked in verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul picks us up in verse 34 and he asks this question, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The idea, again, we know that God is for us in the person of Christ because Jesus makes intercession for us. He prays for us. So remember, as you are going through the storms of life, Jesus lives to make intercession for you, and that is what he is currently doing, even at the right hand of God. So our first keyword, intercession. Our first main point, know that Jesus intercedes for you during storms of life. And now our second key word, interference. Interference. And here is our point derived from John 16:18. Expect interference while serving Jesus. You can relate to that, can you not, child of God? Expect interference while serving Jesus. And down in verse 18 here, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Listen to Matthew 14 and verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Let me just give you a little geographical lesson here about the Sea of Galilee. It's located 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It's approximately 680 to 695 feet below sea level. That's significant, below sea level. The mountains of Upper Galilee rise northwest to a height of, catch this, 4,000 feet above sea level, while the hills east and west ascend to heights of about 2,000 feet. See, this creates a drastic drop of about 2,650 feet from the mountain tops to the sea level. When I went to Israel in 1993, and by the way, I had a boat ride, which was fascinating, on the Sea of Galilee, I read there The Land and the Book. And I'd like to give you a quote. Across the sea from Capernaum, above the eastern shore, lie the Golan Heights, which is a very high plateau. Cool winds blow down off the Golan Heights and collide with warm air rising from the Sea of Galilee. When these two meet, there are sudden, unpredictable, and often violent storms. It's amazing that such a pretty place could be so dangerous. Recently, I pulled out my journal from my time in the Holy Land in 1993, and I recorded this on June 3rd, 1993. Yeah, where were you in June of 93? Here we go. We are staying at the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias. This view is beyond belief. This morning, a single boat was on the water, perhaps like Jesus's day. And when I was there at Tiberias, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, looking at that lone boat, I had to think about this account. The Zondervan Pictorial Bible Encyclopedia records this. The ancient rabbis used to say that Jehovah has created seven seas, but the Sea of Galilee is his delight. Now, as we transition from intercession to interference, and now our third key word, intervention. Intervention. Third point is this: await Jesus's intervention during a storm of life. Let me say that again from verses 19 through 21 down here in John 6. Await Jesus's intervention during the storms of life. Verse 19 says, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, the Sea of Galilee is about 32 miles in circumference. The widest dimensions are about 7 miles wide and 12 miles long. Now think about these panic-stricken disciples. Matthew 14:24 records, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea. They must have felt so helpless about this time. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and John records, and they were afraid. Mark 6:49 puts it this way, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. The Greek word there is phantasma. You get our English phantom from that. And what did they do when they thought they saw the phantom? They cried out. Yet, let me ask you the question. What's going on in Mark 6 in verse 48? Remember I said we would return there? Let me read this to you. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. Question, why would Jesus pass by? I came up with three possibilities, just derived from different commentaries and in my own personal study. Number one, that he was just simply going to pass him by. In other words, as Jesus saw them, he was going right by them. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Think about what it says in Mark 6:48. Then he saw them straining at rowing. He knew they were in trouble. It doesn't seem that Jesus' character is such that he would just pass them by. Now, a second possibility, this seems slightly more possible. In Luke 24, remember when Jesus is walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, about a 7 mile trek to Emmaus? And there in verse 28 of Luke 24, it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, Jesus basically had walked with them a distance and said, hey guys, I'll see you later. I'm going to continue on. But what happens in this account? The two disciples compel Jesus to spend the night with them, to stay with them. And they had given Jesus an invitation, still not knowing who he is, and he stayed. So some commentators draw a parallelism here, and they point out that as Jesus waited for an invitation, that's the same thing that's going on in John chapter 6, that he's waiting for the disciples to give them necessary assistance, that he is waiting for their invitation. Now, I would say that this is possible, but I still don't think this is what is transpiring. I think the third view, which is the right view, and I love to tell people, which just happens to be my view, that this is a theophany or a Christophany. It's a revelation of the nature of God. In essence, Jesus is showing his disciples who he is. And I want to give you a couple of examples of this. Turn with me, please. Second book of the Old Testament, Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses has a strong passion. He wants to see God. You know, as I know, that no one can see the face of God and live. That's Exodus 33, down in verse 20. But look, first of all, Exodus 33, down in verse 19. Because remember, Moses is now requested to see God's glory. That's verse 18. Then he, being God, said, now down in verse 19, I will make all my goodness, and notice the next two words, everyone, pass before. It's the same Greek word that is used in Mark chapter 6 in verse 48. I will make all my goodness pass before you. In essence, God is going to show Moses who he is. He's going to reveal some of his glory to the man of God. That's exactly what I believe Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. What is it that the disciples needed to see? And what is it that you and I need to understand as we go through a storm in life? We need to see the character of God. Please recall with me from Exodus chapter 20. When we are given the Ten Commandments, what do we learn? God says, I am the Lord your God. That's who he is. He is the eternal God who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. That's what he does. Two things we know about God. We have to understand his character, who he is. And number two, we need to grasp what he does. Here's a case that the Almighty is going to pass before Moses to show him his deity. Then also now, come with me down to verse 22, still here, Exodus chapter 33, down in verse 22. It goes on to say, so it shall be, while my glory, catch the next two words, passes by, a theophany, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, while, notice once again, I pass by. That's the idea. In Mark chapter 6, that you have the disciples, and they are helpless. They are hopeless from their point of view. So what does the Lord Jesus do? He puts them in a boat. Sends him out on the Sea of Galilee. Then this tremendous storm suddenly comes in. And as they are straining at rowing, their arms were probably exhausted. Jesus shows them his glory. One other Old Testament illustration of this, 1 Kings chapter 19. Would you turn there? 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah is a depressed prophet. He is. He had faithfully served God. He had executed the 450 prophets of Baal. He had confronted the king. But now when Jezebel threatens his life, he runs away. He is depressed. He thinks he's the only one who serves the Lord. And we've been there and done that, have we not? There have been times when we've been overwhelmed by life. We have faithfully served God, and then we make the statement, it's just me, Lord. No one else is doing your work. It's just me. So God sends Elijah the depressed prophet on a journey. And he sends them to the same area where the Ten Commandments are given. Now, down in verse 11, are you with me there? 1 Kings 19, 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord, and you give me the next two words, that's right, passed by. Same Greek term we found in Mark 6, 48, that we saw in Exodus 33 on several occasions. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So what is it ultimately that transpires? This still, small voice. The Hebrew says, a whisper. God decided to reveal himself, who he is, that's a theophany, to the depressed prophet. And it's very interesting, after he does this, he dispatches Elijah on a mission. That's what we need to do. When you're depressed, when you're overwhelmed, when you're going through a storm in life, you need to look for the glory of the Lord. If there's one thing that'll sustain you, if there's one thing that will keep you going, it's to really see the Lord. So may I encourage you, as storms come your way, and as part of life, Jesus often taught his disciples, and then he would send them off, and they would receive a trial. Same way with us. Our Lord gives us great teaching, but then he wants to see if we really believe who he is and what he does. So when the storm comes, look for the glory of the Lord. He's the one who wants to reveal himself to you right in the midst of the storm. Now, with that said, come back with me, please. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Come down to verse 20. Jesus is there on the water. And in verse 20, but he said to them, notice the words, it is I. You know the Greek, ego, eimi, a statement of deity. We have seen these words often in John's gospel. The ego, eimi statement is essentially equating the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father. Come with me, please, back to that book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. Let's review one more time these words of God. Exodus chapter 3, you there? Moses needs to understand who his God is and who he can tell to the children of Israel his God is. In Exodus chapter 3, down in verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. The word that is used there speaks of God always existing. That's the Hebrew. And the parallel now, over in John chapter 6, in verse 20, when Jesus says, it is I, ego, eimi, I am the one who has always existed. Well, that fits, does it not? Remember in John 8, in verse 58, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. Jesus, in no uncertain terms, is showing his apprentices his glory. This is a theophany, a manifestation of God to his floundering disciples. And what we need to understand in the midst of a trial is who Jesus is. It is I. In other words, chill, everybody. I'm the eternal one. I've always existed. I am ever present. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And I will be with you in eternity future. These words should console our hearts because our God is eternal. Remember in Psalm 90, when Moses is struggling with death, where does he begin in Psalm 90, 1 and 2? There in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, your God. Why does Moses focus on God's eternality? Because he knows that frail man needs to understand that he has an eternal God. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. He is the one that has always existed, right now is with us, and will be in existence forever. We can turn to him in the midst of the trial. So down here in John 6:20, it is I, and now we have the most repeated command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. That's it. Remember what Paul tells Timothy? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We are not to be given to cowardice. We are to be bold because our God is eternal. That's why Jesus says, don't be afraid of the individual who can kill the body and do no more. See, our God is eternal. He's the one who bestows eternal life upon us, and we have nothing to be afraid of. Now, to close us out, down in John chapter 6, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat. He's revealed his glory to them. He says to his disciples, don't be afraid, guys. Then they gladly brought him into the boat. Do you think those tired arms were ever more glad to see the Lord? They were exhausted, and that's what the Lord does. Sometimes he brings us to our end. It's sort of like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, somewhat depressed. He had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Not once, not twice, but three times, the worn-out apostle comes to Jesus in prayer. And it's in his weakness that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when you're weak, when you go through the trial, when you're depressed, you look for the glory of God. You receive his grace, and that's why we come to him in our time of need. Now, another miracle occurs. Notice the second half of verse 21. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. How would you like that one? Those weary disciples did not need to row back in. It wasn't as if Jesus got in a boat, got out his megaphone, and said, row, row, row. Miraculously, they wind up at the shore. Another miracle. So what is it our fifth sign reveals to us? It's this. Not only does Jesus intercede for his own during a storm, but he brings us to safety. Isn't that just like our Lord? He reveals to us who he is. He shows us what he is capable of doing. And he leads us to safety. So let's take a moment and review our three employment points. Number one, know that Jesus, remember the I words, intercedes for you during storms of life. What is it that consoles you in this life? I'm not sure about you, but one of the things that touches me is when people are praying for me. You know, a couple months ago, my mom got really sick. And then just recently, she went to be with the Lord. And it's just been an emotionally difficult time. People locally, people globally sent their condolences. But even more importantly, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I want you to know I'm on my knees asking God to give you peace and strength. Yeah, and even when our loved ones go to be with the Lord, doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we're not sad. But just knowing that someone is interceding for us gives us strength. How much more? To know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and me. So know that. Jesus himself, the eternal Son of God, intercedes for you during the storms of life. Number two, you got to get this. Expect interference while serving Jesus. Those that are given to the prosperity gospel rarely talk about the sufferings of Jesus. I don't see them turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul and all that he endured. Oh, God wants your life to be rosy. That's not the full picture. Not only are we to know the power of God, but we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, understanding his sufferings. Get this, everyone. You've got adversaries. You've got the world. That's this world system headed by Satan, organized by him. That's against you. You've got the flesh, what you've inherited from Adam, living within you. And then you have the devil, who is always, so to speak, in your face. Expect that as we are on this journey, serving our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will have interference. Take heart, though, right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And number three, await Jesus' intervention during a storm of life. Our Bible tells us that God never gives us more than we can handle. Every trial is prescribed by the Holy One. He knows how to take you to the edge, but then to give you his grace so that when the intervention occurs, you know it was him and not you. Wait for it. In the middle of the storm, don't look at all the attendant circumstances, the winds. Don't look at the waves, but rather focus on the one who walks on the water. Await his intervention during a storm of life. Would you please personalize these three employment points? And you will be on the path to maturity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Right now, I believe by faith, Jesus is interceding for me. Father, as I was preaching, your Son was praying, and I thank you for that. That's why lives get changed. Help us to understand that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is given to intercessory prayer. Father, I thank you as well that in this world we have tribulation. We have interference. But Lord, we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And Father, we're waiting as we go through various storms that Jesus, our Lord Jesus, will intervene for us. Lord, and maybe it's to take us home to be with you. Maybe it's just to take us through what we are experiencing. But Lord, as we look for your glory, We know that you're the one who brings us safely to the shore, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.